You know what I'm saying. Today I'm using the New Revised Version of the Bible rather than the Revised Standard Version that we often use, just because it's my study Bible and a couple things I'm picking out I want to share. Our scripture lesson actually is from the 13th chapter of John, verses 31 through 35. But I want to share with you and put this into a greater context, because there are important things that Jesus is saying to his disciples. Now, for a couple of weeks, we have been focusing on Jesus post-resurrection or Jesus' 11th hour, Last Supper with his disciples, the last things that he wanted to teach them. Today, our message is about love and Jesus wanting to communicate the message of love. And so if we look at our passage and we go a few verses in front and a few verses behind, we get the whole sequence. We get the picture. And let me start with the back. And here's what Jesus concludes with. Those familiar words that we often use at memorial services. Jesus concludes this portion of Scripture by saying to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so where I am, that you may be also." Jesus is saying to his disciples, in one of his last messages to them, "We will be together. We will be together in heaven for an eternity. For my Father has built a house where there are many rooms, and there is room for all of us." We hear that at our memorial services, but putting that into a context for our lives, Jesus begins by having his heart troubled in the 21st verse of 13. And earlier, at the first verses of chapter 13, Jesus says this, "One of you will betray me." In essence, he says, "One of you has listened to another voice rather than listening to mine." And then at 21, he says it again, "One of you will betray me." And the disciples begin saying, "Well, who? Which one? Which one?" And Jesus says, "Whoever I give this morsel of bread to," and he hands it to Judas. And Judas, having his heart already influenced by the devil, as what the scripture says. The other disciples didn't quite know what was going on. And Jesus said, "Go do what you must, go do it quickly." And the other disciples assumed that he was running an errand. And then the whole mood changes in this passage. And Jesus looks at the rest of the disciples and he says to them, "My little children," giving them the last word of instruction, "My little children, hear these words." And this is what he says. Now, after Judas had departed the room. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God had been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will be glorified and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This is the word of the Lord. You know, when you're a pastor, people feel they can say anything to you that they want. And last Sunday, when I got up, I came up here and I yanked on my pants. And someone said to me, "Pastor, you know what happens when you stand up there and pull up your pants?" It, to me, I have this vision of John Wayne standing there with saying, "I have something to say." Okay, you started laughing. I didn't want you to miss the punchline. When you pull up your pants, it's like John Wayne saying, "I have something to say." Okay? I feel very strongly about the importance of inviting people to church, because the Spirit of the Lord meets us here. And the Spirit of the Lord brings joy and fellowship to each of you as you fellowship with one another. And it's a good time for people to come, because even though our church slows down activity-wise and the choir takes a break after Pentecost, the Spirit of the Lord is still here. And here's what's on my heart today. I was recently... had a doctor appointment. I came home and shared with Debbie that sometimes in the doctor's office you do lab work in the same place. And I was there for some lab work, and the technician who was working there was an African-American fellow and very serious. He was very serious, and he was just making sure that he had the right person. So he asked me a couple questions. And I don't remember how it came up, either in identifying me or I don't remember, but it came up that I was a pastor. And then he was serious to begin with, but he was even more thoughtful, and he quit typing on his computer, and he was just thinking. And he said this, "You know, my mother and father never said they loved me." He said, "You know, my mother and father never demonstratively showed their affection." And he said, you need to understand, my mother and father were from a portion of Africa where that was just not done. People did not show their feelings and express those words. And I said, it's not just Africa. There are other cultures. There are some within the German culture that feel that that sort of strictness within the family. He said, "Really? It's not just us." And then he was thoughtful some more, and he said to me, "I have two daughters, two young girls, and I've never said to them that I love them." And he said, "I don't show them. I don't demonstrate." And he was really quiet. Not the pastor part of me, but maybe the dad part of me. I don't know why I responded, but here's what I said. I said, "You know, that's going to change today. Because you're going to go home after work today, and you're going to tell both your little girls that you love them. And you know what else you're going to do? You're going to go home, and today, for the first time, you're going to hug them, you're going to kiss them on the head, you're going to do something to show them." And I said to them, I said to him, "Your daughters need to know that besides the security you provide them, they need to know that they're valued. They need to know that you love them. And that's only going to happen if you show them and tell them." He thought for a while more, and then he said, "My wife said to me today the exact same thing that you just said." He said, "My wife listened to a pastor somewhere who said the same thing. And I said to him, so you know that this has to happen today. Then I looked at him and I said, I'm going to pray for you right now that the Lord give you strength to do that. So right there in the lab, I got up and I prayed with him. And then I was walking out the door and I turned around and looked at him and he was staring at me, sort of like, who was that guy? This is what he didn't know. For any of you who heard my sermon last night, this part I changed because I have received input from people in church last night. One man said to me, you know, Gary, my parents never said I love you to me. They never hugged me. They never showed that. He said, life was different. We lived on a farm. Mom and Dad, it was all they could do to survive. Having kids meant farm hands to make the farm go. He said it was a different time and place. And I look back then and I think about how they never said that. And then coming out the door, many people had comments, but one woman said this. She said, Pastor, I never knew my father cared about me because he never hugged, he never said anything. It wasn't until I was 13 years old and I was crossing the street, he said, oh, be careful, don't get hit by a car. She said, that's the first time I knew he cared. I think we all grow up in different situations. We all grow up in different cultures, and our experiences are all different. I've always been impressed with Debbie's family because from the get-go, they used to say, I love you, you know, several times in one conversation. But even in my family, where I felt a lot of love, that wasn't said. And I was thinking about this at Pastor's Academy. Last Tuesday, we were looking at Billy Graham's book on aging and the presence of God and some of the little truths we learn going through that experience, according to what Graham has said. And I kept saying, you know, my mom taught me this about aging. And my mom also said this about aging. And at one point, I stopped in front of the class. And I said, every reference to my parents has been truths that my mother taught me. What did my dad and I talk about? And I had to go home and think about it. Dad and I talked about two things primarily. One was baseball. I know everything about baseball that you need to know. I've told you this story before, but just as a reference, I was working at ASU. John and Lori used to be ASU people too, and the Wesley Foundation used to sell the parking lot for football games as a fundraiser. And one time it was my turn with students selling the lot to raise money. And this man pulled up and his wife and opened his trunk. He had parked there. They were paying me for the lot. And he had like some baseball things in the back. I don't remember what. And I said, oh, you're a baseball fan. And she said to me, he used to play baseball. I said, really? What's his name? She said, Bobby Knupp. And I said, oh yeah, Bobby Knupp, 1962, California Angels, second baseman, double play combination with Jim Fregosi. Yeah, I know who you are. They looked at each other and they smiled. And she turns to me and she said, you have no idea how much you just made his day. It didn't always work that good. My first clergy assignment was to Paradise Valley United Methodist Church. John and Lori, you guys used to go there too. And Liz Peck and some other people from this church. the Calhouns. Anyway, at Paradise Valley, when I first started there, one of the Sunday school volunteers, her name was Sarah, came up to me and we were getting acquainted. And she said, yeah, my dad was a baseball player. Yeah, he's in the Hall of Fame. I said, really, who's your dad? And, well, he's dead now, but his name was Mickey Cochran. I remember what Dad said. Mickey Cochran was a dirty player. But the other thing that my dad and I talked about all the time was me. And I always thought his favorite subject was me. We would talk about my track meets or my classes. We would talk about my friends. And I just thought my dad's favorite subject was me. And what I didn't understand, because my dad didn't talk about himself. We were always talking about me. But in that, I was learning unconditional love. I was learning that I was valued. I was learning that I mattered. And I learned a great deal afterwards in thinking about how my dad always liked to talk about me. When my father passed away, after he had a couple of strokes, when my brother called me and said, you better come see Dad after he had the stroke. And so I went to California and was with him for a few days. And he had not been speaking at all. He had quit talking after the last stroke. And I was with him. And I was, after a long day with him at the hospital, I said, well, Dad, I'm going to go home and get some rest now. And I was there with my mom. And I said to my dad, Dad, I love you. And he looked at me and said, I love you too. It had been a few days since he said anything at all. And my mother was amazed at that. But let me tell you about this. My parents didn't say, I love you. They showed it, but they never said it. Mom and Dad didn't. And actually, it was more in hearing other people and talking in their families that I heard people saying, I love you. And I remember as a teenager coming home thinking, we should do that. And with my mom, the first time I said, I love you, that just came really natural. But with my dad, the first time I said, I love you, he didn't know what to say. He was kind of, he just looked at me and I said, when I said, Dad, I love you, he looked at me and said, vice versa. Vice versa. In our scripture passage today, Jesus is with his disciples. One of those 11th hour teachings, and he said to them, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. And we have love in the Bible. And at first reading, we think, how is this a new commandment? Because in the Old Testament, at part of the Mosaic Law, where love is talked about, it said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, etc., etc. In other words, it sums up this way. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor in the same way that you would want to be loved yourself. And so if you love your neighbor as you love yourself, you have to start with the question, do I love myself? Sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we're not really happy with ourselves. And if we love our neighbors in the same way when we're not happy with ourselves, then that's not saying a lot. The best we could do and the best effort we have in loving ourselves, if we love our neighbors, is only as good as we can love ourselves. Jesus said, I give you a new commandment. And here's how he changed it. In the same way that I have loved you, love one another. God loves us differently than we love ourselves or than we love others. God loves us enough to give us his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. God loves us enough to forgive us in spite of when we love ourselves or don't love ourselves. God forgives us. And he says, you're all worthy because I love you. Receive that. Hear that voice. And if we stop and all think about the question, how worthy am I? All of us. How worthy are we? We're not as worthy as the kind of love and forgiveness and unconditional acceptance we experience from God. So if God can take all of us with all our good points and bad points and say, you are worthy, you are righteous, you are clean, you are acceptable, come into my house with many rooms. If God can love us that way in spite of ourselves, and God says, love each other the same way. I read a story about two women. One was Baptist and one was Presbyterian, and their brother who didn't go to church at all. And how the two women used to come home from church and sit down and talk about all the dirt they dug up at church. They talked about all the people and all the things they were doing wrong and who was mad at who and this and that. And that was their Sunday afternoon lunch with their brother every single Sunday. And their brother was then on his deathbed. And they were praying for the brother to know the Lord. And they were saying it with the presence of a friend who was a believer. Why won't our brother receive Christ in his heart? What had the brother heard all his life? From his sisters. When I read that story, I rejoiced in my heart that this isn't that kind of church. In this church, people love each other, support each other. Oh, we all have our moments, don't we? But in this church, I experience people who go out of their way to love one another, as Jesus has first loved us. And so my challenge to you to invite people to church is because there are people out there who need to know that there are churches different than maybe some they've experienced. And they need to be at a place where they can experience the love of God through other people. These empty seats need to be filled because there are people that need to know of the love of God. In the same way that God loves you, in the same way that Christ gave everything, even to death on the cross, a horrible death on the cross, in order to have victory over sin, not his sin, our sin, to have victory over sin that we might be made spotless, as clean as freshly fallen snow, Scripture says. How clean, sort of like the choir. See how white they all are? We are loved with that kind of love. And when you're loved with that kind of love, you can't help but love one another. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.